Last night, by the way, I went for an hour in this message. I have 31 minutes with you guys. So I have to cut an hour out of the message from last night. Let's see how I can do. Father, we want to thank you. We are really and truly blessed to be here today. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we pray that you would take the truths of your word here and really draw them towards us, that we would be established in you. And we want to thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a spider on my pulpit, for real, not for fakes, for real. Now he's on the stage. Hold on a minute. This is what I do to spiders when I see them. There we go. All right. It's like somebody planted that there just for me. I think so. The title of our message today is Solid Rock. Is that it? Yeah, Rock Solid. The title of our message today is Rock Solid. This is the fourth time I've taught that. You'd think I'd have that by now, wouldn't you? So the title of our message today is Rock Solid. And Jesus now gives us the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And he doesn't disappoint us with the conclusion. He gives us a strong analogy to help us understand the importance of the messages that he has been giving to us, that you and I would learn that we need to put our foundation upon the rock, that if we build our lives on the sand, there's only disaster that's coming. When we look into the future, if we walk with him and live our lives the way we are supposed to, then there truly is a blessing for us. But if we don't, there is destruction that is ahead of us. Now, I want us to read the passage, and we're going to key off of the first word here in a minute, but I want to read all of these verses to you first of all, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the first word, which is therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. This is verse 24 of chapter 7, by the way. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Those are the last words of Jesus for the Sermon on the Mount. Great is his fall. There is not a sermon prep class in a seminary anywhere that will tell you to end your message on a negative note. They will all tell you that when it comes to the end and you're going to leave your final words, you're going to leave your final statements with people before they go their way, you want to turn it around and you want to leave it in the positive. You want them walking out with something they can hang on to and something they can feel good about. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't do that. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived, and he's not interested in you walking out of here or listening to his message and walking out humming a tune and saying, I feel really good. He ends this with a warning. The last statement he says, and great was its fall. When a life crumbles, when a life that Jesus has given you, that he's given you as a potential to do great things for the kingdom of God, crumbles, great is the fall of that life. Now, the first thing that we notice as we read this is the word therefore. And anytime there's a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for, right? Always. You never want to start a Bible study with a passage that says therefore unless you cover the things leading up to the therefore, because it is connected. He's been talking about heaven. He's been talking about how to get into heaven. He's been talking about how to know that you've gotten into heaven. And what are the signs in your life once you know you get into there? We're going to cover all of that briefly before we cover this text here today. But now he makes a shift. And no longer is he going to talk about heaven, but he's going to talk about life here on earth. In other words, he's saying to us, not only is following Christ, not only does it give you eternity, not only does it give you heaven, but it also changes the way that you are right now. It actually affects your life while your feet are planted on the ground. There will come a time, and it happens in everyone's life. It said the statistics on death are staggering. 1 out of 1 person dies. There will come a time we will either be transformed and be with him, or we will find ourselves before him and our feet will leave this earth. We will no longer be upright. But until then, Living for Christ is the only way to go. And that's how Jesus ends this message, by saying this is not just all pie in the sky, future, one day we're going to cross over the River Jordan and we're going to live in glory. This is, you get that and you get this too. Now, before we look after the therefore, let's just consider what goes before it. We find that first of all in verse 13, where he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus starts this section off about heaven by saying the way into heaven is narrow, and there are only a few who get there. And the way to destruction is broad, and many there are who get there. Someone said, why is there a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell? And I like that, a little play on the songs, right? But I do like that. It really is true that the narrow gate is so narrow that only you can go in by yourself. And there's only one way to get in. You can't get in because of what you've done. There's nothing that you can do that can get you in that narrow gate. You can't feed the poor. You can't do good works. You can't do more good works than anybody else. You could do the most good works that anybody's done on the face of this earth and still not make it in that narrow gate. You can't do anything to get in it. You can't go by experiences that you've had. It's not what you know. You could read your Bible every day. You could believe in the virgin birth. You could believe in the resurrection. You could believe of the crucifixion for the sins of mankind, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, and still not make it into heaven. The Bible says demons believe and tremble. They believe so much that at the name of Jesus, they shake and tremble. But they aren't going to heaven. It's not about what you know. It's not how much you know. You think, boy, if I go to church every day, if I go to church every time it's open, and I read my Bible every day. Me and Pat Lazovitz were at a pastor's conference a couple of years ago. One of the speakers must have said 30 times during his message, this room full of pastors, he must have said 30 times, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. So after the service, me and Pat were driving away, and I was mocking him. I was saying that to Pat, read your Bible every day. I was saying it like every 5 minutes, read your Bible every day. And finally, Pat Lazovitz, you guys know Pat, right? Most of you guys know him. Here's what he does. He says to me, Robert, shut up. Doesn't that just sound like Pat? Shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. You know, he didn't say, you know what? It's really not right for you to mock the guy, Robert. You really ought to stop. He just gave me a shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. So you know what I said? Read your Bible every day. You can read your Bible every day. You can know everything that is in it. You can become an expert on what's in the Bible. So much so that you could become a consultant to a new movie on the life of Jesus. Because trust me, if you see the movies on the life of Jesus, they need consultants that know the Bible. How is it they're so wrong in everything they're putting in these movies? Nevertheless, you can know it all and still not enter in. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that is by recognition. It is a narrow way, and that is by recognition. So once he tells us it's a narrow way or it's a broad way, in the next section, he tells us there's a lot of deceivers that are out there, that we got to be careful, because there's a lot of people telling us how to get into heaven who aren't telling us the right way to get into heaven. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What does it mean that a false prophet comes to you in sheep's clothing? It means he looks like a Christian. He walks like a Christian. He talks like a Christian. He smells like a Christian. He preaches like a Christian. He looks good. He talks good. He has a good game. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're telling you that you can get to heaven by being part of their organization, that you can get to heaven by being baptized, that you can get to heaven by being a good person, that you can get to heaven by going out and doing good works. They're telling you all of these things. But what Jesus is saying to us is that it doesn't matter what the person looks like. He can look like Billy Graham or he can look like Joel Osteen, and you still have to do your due diligence. If you go to business school, you're going to learn that before you get involved in any kind of a business, that you do your due diligence on it. Whatever it is, whatever you purchase, whatever you get involved, when you put your money in, you've got a time of due diligence. You got to see if what they say is really true. Because salesmen will say anything to get you to put your money in, right? So you got to do your homework. If you don't do your due diligence and you lose your money because you didn't do your due diligence, that's on you. We learn that. How much more so in the spiritual realm? How much more so when someone says something are we to be like the Bereans, who were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, because they heard the word of God with all joy, they received it with joy, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. How much more to know that there are a lot of deceivers that are out there, and they might look good, they might look like they're sheep, but really they're there for themselves. They're there to take, they're there to give you a false message. And so Jesus says, be careful and beware of them. And then he says, there are also people who think they're getting in, but they're not. Now I wonder if I were to take a poll before we started this teaching on how many of you guys think you're going to heaven, I wonder how many of you guys would raise your hands. I got a guess. I think everybody. Maybe there's one poor soul here who's going through it right now who wouldn't raise their hands, but here you are on Sunday morning, all right? You're not out driving around as a Sunday driver, and trust me, there's a lot of Sunday drivers out there. But you guys are here in church, you got your Bibles open. There are a lot of people who think they're going in. They think they're going in because God's moved in their lives, because they've seen God, because they've grown up in church, because their parents love God. And so verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not only do they call him Lord, but they say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there's people that when they get to that narrow gate and it comes time to be received before the Lord, they think they're going to get in because they go on to say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do wonders in your name? Is it possible that someone could cast out demons, do wonders, and prophesy in the name of God and not make it into heaven? Not only is it possible, that's what Jesus is telling us. In other words, your experiences will not get you into heaven. You say, well, I was used by God one time and I brought a person to Christ. Well, I used to be in a church and I was involved in this ministry and I was used by him and I saw God move. Well, good, I'm glad you did, but those things don't get you into heaven. God doesn't say, did you ever cast out a demon in my name? Well, then come on in. He doesn't say, did you ever prophesy in my name? Well, then come on in. Is it possible someone could be used by God and not know God? It's all over the Bible. There's all kinds of people like Balaam. Remember him? Balaam was a prophet of God about the same time as Moses. And the Moabites wanted to curse the children of Israel. So they went to Balaam and they said, will you curse God's people? Now think about that. It's a prophet of God being asked if he can curse God's people. You know what Balaam's response was? Let me pray about it. There are some things you don't need to pray about. As a prophet of God, whether or not you should curse God's people, you should automatically know it's a no. So he goes to God and he says, God, can I curse your people? And God says, no. He goes back out and he says, sorry, guys, it's a no. And they say, well, that's too bad because we got a donkey full of gold and silver and jewels for you here and we would give them to you. And Balaam says, well, really? Well, why don't you stay till morning? I'll ask again. So the next morning, he again says, God, can I go? And God says, go ahead and go. Now, if God tells you not to do something and tells you not to do something and tells you not to do something, and all of a sudden you ask again and God says, go ahead and go, don't do it. Because God was waiting on the road to kill Balaam. God said, all right, you want to keep on asking if you can go curse my people? I'm just going to take your life. And finally, Balaam gets there. He's up on a mountain, the whole series of events, but he's up on a mountain and he's overlooking the camp of the children of Israel. And he's ready to curse them. He's going to call curses upon them. But the Spirit of God comes upon Balaam. This prophet for hire, this ravenous wolf. This isn't just somebody who thinks they're a Christian who's not. It's not just someone who's good, but he is actually fighting against God. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies. And it's an incredible prophecy. If you've ever read the prophecy of Balaam over the children of Israel as he prophesies from this mountaintop, it's powerful. Just because God uses you, just because you have an experience, doesn't mean you'll make it into heaven. There's only one way to make it in. See, in verse 23, he says, after they give their excuses, we thought because we cast out demons, we thought because we prophesied, we thought because we did wonders, we were going to make it in. Then Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. By the way, what a statement that a man would make. I will declare to you one day, I never knew you, and you cannot go in the narrow way. The Bible says that Jesus has been given authority over all flesh. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing statement? That's John 17, first couple of verses there, by the way. He has been given authority to give eternal life. And he's going to declare to them, I never knew you. There's only one way that you can get into that narrow gate, and that is by recognition. You ever walk down a mall? You don't think you know anybody there. You're just kind of walking and doing your own thing. And you look up and there's a close friend. And you're like, hey, how are you? And you hug him and there's recognition there. That's what you got to have when you get into heaven. He's got to be a close friend. He can't be an acquaintance. He can't be, hey, I heard of you. Oh, you're Jesus, right? You're famous. I heard of you. It can't be that. It's got to be Jesus and Jesus. Robert, there's got to be a recognition. There's got to be a knowing him. And the word for know here is the word gnosko, which is to know in an intimate way, to have a personal knowledge of him. Not that you know about Jesus, not that you can tell the stories about Jesus, not that you can tell the things Jesus said, but that you actually know him. The word is also used when Joseph hears that Mary is pregnant. Remember there in Matthew chapter 1? And it says that he was confused because he had not known her yet. It meant that he hadn't been with her in that intimate way. That's the word know, gnosko. So we take that over to Jesus, and we are to know him in such a way that we are intimate with him. It's not just knowing about him. It's not just being acquainted with him. It's knowing him. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, all right, I can't get to heaven by what I know. I can't get to heaven by what I know about him. I got to get to heaven by who I know. And do I know him? I mean, if you honestly want to evaluate now, do you really know him? And if you can say, well, I don't know. I think I know him. I want to know him. But I don't know if I really know him. Then listen, this is what I suggest that you do. The Bible says, call out to me and I will answer you. It says, if you call out to God, you will be saved. That's in Romans chapter 10, by the way. Call out to God and you will be saved. So call out to him. Invite him into your life like it says in John 1:12. As many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. Lord, I want you in my life. And then ask him. Ask and keep asking and you will receive. It says earlier in Hebrew, in Matthew, ask and keep asking. Lord, I want to know you. Ask him in the morning when you get up and take your dog for a walk. Lord, I want to know you. Ask with a fervency. Keep on asking. Ask him until you know it. Ask him at lunchtime. Ask him when you put your head on the pillow at night. Ask him when you're walking from hole 6 to 7 on the golf course. Ask him every opportunity that you've got until put everything else aside and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to really know you. I don't want to fake know you. I don't want people around me to think I know you. I want to know you. I really want to know you, because unless you do, you can't get into heaven. It is the only way. You can be religious. You can look good. You can act good. You can have done good works. But unless you know him, you can't get in. And he declares, I never knew you. And then he gives us a sign. How is it that I can know that I have made a commitment to Christ? Because once I really know him, there is a power that comes into my life from that. Jesus, it says in John chapter 14, that if I love him, I keep his commandments. And if I keep his commandments, then he manifests himself in me. Let's just think about that breakdown. If I love him, I keep his commandments. Having that real love, that real intimate relationship with Christ brings me to the place where I now want to do his will. Doesn't mean I always do it, but it means that I want to. And it means that I no longer practice lawlessness. There might be a failure in my life that I need forgiveness for. There might be a sin, a thought. Maybe I've taken that thought even a little bit farther and I need forgiveness for it. But I don't practice lawlessness. Look with me again at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not the negative of not practicing lawlessness that gets me into heaven. It's the fact that when Jesus comes into my life, I love him. And then because I love him, I want to keep his commandments. I'm no longer practicing lawlessness. And then he manifests himself to me, which gives me the power to live for him the way I'm supposed to. That's why when people put the cart in front of the horse, they can't go anywhere. When they say, I want to do good in order to know God. I want to do what God wants me to do in order to know him. Well, I understand, and that may even be a good motive, but you have the cart by itself and the horse is on the wrong side. Love him, and then you'll have the power manifested in you by Jesus to do what he wants you to do. Suddenly you're empowered, and your whole desires change. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's what Jesus meant in John 15 when he said, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you can ask whatever you desire. Your desires change. So many people battle sin, and they battle it on the outright, you know, level of sin. I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to fight the sin. I've been a slave to alcohol too long. I don't want a beer. I don't want a beer. I'm not going to have a beer. Go to all kinds of meetings. And I'm not saying AA is a bad thing. I'm just saying you go to all kinds of meetings. All you talk about is alcohol. Beer, 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 beer. Next thing you know, you're slamming back a beer. Get more focused in Christ. Let him be the center. When there is a struggle, a sin in your life, when there is a lust, when there is something that has gotten a hold of you, when there is a stronghold, the answer in overcoming all of these things is getting closer to Jesus. When you find yourself in sin and you need to say, Lord, forgive me, that should be a sign to you. I need to get closer to Jesus. Get close to him and then get closer. Get as close as you possibly can and get closer. And get closer even more. And call out to him. Ask him to help you get closer. The Bible says, draw near to me. God speaking, and I will draw near to you. God promises you that. That if you make that effort, that if you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found by you. How much effort have you put into seeking him? Is it a casualness? Is it well, Lord, I want to know you. I'm getting up. I'm going to church. I put my makeup on. Here I am. I'm in church. It's a fervency. Lord, I want to know you. And then you don't practice lawlessness. If you're practicing lawlessness, if you've got some unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, you're in a sexual relationship, or you're out drinking, or you're looking for whatever that sexual, that practice of lawlessness is, that's a sign to you that you are not close enough to Jesus. You might try to battle that practicing lawlessness on its own, but the way to really battle it is to get Jesus to manifest himself inside of you. John 14:21. And when he manifests himself inside of you, suddenly there is a power in you to be able to overcome those things. You become a transformed person. You become someone who is different because you've been born by God. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. John 1:14 says, and you are not born of the flesh, you are not born of the world, but you are born of God. There, when you invite him in, you are now born by him, and now you get to know him. And the sign that you've gotten to know him is that it changes the way that you live. Your desires change. You become a different person because of that. Now, after that's all established, and how's that for my little review of last week's study? It's like I went over it all again, isn't it? So now he gets to our new passage, and I'm okay, by the way. I said I had 31 minutes to cover the passage, and I had 41. So I'm all right. I'm still good. So he says, therefore, now we understand the therefore, right? The therefore is the narrow way. The therefore is beware of false prophets. The therefore is people are going to think they get into heaven when they can't. The therefore is you got to know him and you can't practice lawlessness. And that's a result of knowing him. Okay, that's all the therefore. Okay, a lot wrapped up in that one word, right? Therefore, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Notice, first of all, that Jesus says, whoever does these sayings of mine, whoever hears them and does them. Jesus has some really strong authority here. When he says, if you do these sayings of mine, then you're going to be like a wise man. Can you imagine if I taught you that way? If I stood up here today and said, listen, I just want you guys to know that if you do what I tell you to do, if you do these sayings of Robert Furrow, then you're going to be like a wise man. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? It tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the ultimate authority. And he says, if you'll hear him and do him, not just hear him. Again, you can spend your life in church. You can read your Bible every day and not make it into heaven. Read your Bible every day. And make it into heaven. And I'll see his face. I'll see his face for the rest of my life. He had this big frown when he would say it. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. I wanted to say it back to him from the pew so bad. Read your Bible every day. I didn't. I maintained until I was in the car with Pat. You can read your Bible every day. You can know it all. But if you don't do it, then you're not a wise man. Now, Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, then I will liken you to a wise man. What's a wise man? A wise man is somebody who knows the right thing to do at the right time in the right circumstances. Wisdom is hard. There's very few truly wise people in the world because being wise is like a combination. It's like a safe. You got to know the right thing to do in the right place at the right time. You got to put it all together. And when you do, then you do the right thing and it affects your future. The person who is wise is making good decisions at the right time, at the right place, to be able to affect his future in a positive way. Not only does he affect his future in the positive way, but when you're a wise man or a wise woman, you affect the future of your children in a positive way. You affect the future of your grandchildren in a positive way. And maybe your great-grandchildren or your great-great-grandchildren, when you're not even around anymore, if you're a wise person, then you will leave a true legacy for your family. You might have an awful legacy in your family. I like what Greg Laurie says. Greg Laurie says, we all come from dysfunctional families. Okay, everybody does, so get over it. I like it. It's really true. But we might come from a dysfunctional family, but we could leave a legacy for our grandchildren. We could be someone that our grandchildren will look back upon and say, that affected me. The way that he lived, the way that he was wise, and it affected me. And so Jesus says, the man that does these sayings of mine, he is a wise man. And the Bible says that wisdom, in Proverbs, it personifies wisdom. It turns it into a person. And wisdom, it says, calls out to the foolish one. Literally, it says, wisdom calls out to the idiot. Come and find me. Stop being an idiot. It's like wisdom says, hey, idiot, stop it. Come and find me. Why are you living the way that you're living? And search for me like you're looking for silver and gold, like you're on a treasure hunt. Come after wisdom with everything you've got. And now Jesus says, this is wisdom. If you know my sayings and you do them, I will liken you to a wise man. And he says that wise man built his house on the rock. The word in the Greek here for rock is Petra. Maybe a word you're familiar with. Jesus named Peter, not Petra. He named Peter Petros. The name Peter is Petros, and it means rock. It's not Petra. Petra is the solid ground. It's bedrock. That's Petra. If you can build your house on bedrock, that's the best foundation you can get, and it will stand its ground. Jesus said to Peter, you are Simon Peter, and from now on you will be Rocky. Literally named him Rocky.
Yo, Adrian, I want to fight a guy.
What do we got? Rocky 25 coming out pretty soon.
Yo, bring me my walker, Adrian. We'll fight him,
right? It's time to be done with the Rocky things. It's time to be over. But, so he literally names him Rocky. But I heard someone say one time that the word Petros means pebble, that he named Peter Pebble. He didn't name him Pebble. He didn't say, you are Simon Peter, and I'm going to call you now Gravel. He said, you're Simon Peter, I'm going to call you the rock. It's like a rock. It's like when you walk out in your yard and you have to move a rock, and it's a big rock, but you got to move it. But you would still call that rock Petros. It's a rock. It's substantial, but it's Petros. It's not Petra, because you wouldn't build on it. The word Petra means solid rock. And Jesus said, you are Petros, and I will build my church on Petra. Jesus said that he was going to give his church a solid foundation, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So now he says that your life can be built upon the rock, and you're going to have a foundation. But in the next verse, he says something that may be a bit surprising to us. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. You say, well, if I listen to the words of Jesus and I do them, then why do the rains descend, and the floods come, and the wind beat on my house? Why is there a storm? If I come to Jesus, doesn't that take away all my storms? Nope. You are part of humanity. And there are storms that invade our lives. Whether it is a financial storm, whether it is an illness, whether it is a loss. There could be any number of storms. And my guess is that a few of you are in one now. Some of you have just come out of a storm. Some of you are getting ready to go into a storm. You don't even know it. It's the calm before the storm in your life. You say, well, I hope you're not a prophet. Me too. But storms are a part of our lives. We'll face them. Doesn't matter if we're wise or not. Storms are going to come. But he says, again, verse 25, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, because its foundation was on the rock. He says, and then in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. A fool, a court jester. Who wants to be the fool? Who here wants to be the fool? Well, let me juggle for you. Who wants to be the fool? We want to be a knight. We want to be a knight in the kingdom of God. We don't want to be the court jester, put on a dumb little hat and go out and try to make people laugh. We want to be the guy that God uses. We don't want to be the fool that doesn't know how to do the right thing at the right time in the right circumstances. And because of that, he makes the wrong decisions. And because of that, his future collapses and falls apart because he builds his life on the sand. We all understand the importance of a foundation. When you build a house or you build a building, you put a foundation in that is strong. And the city of Tucson drives me nuts when it comes to building. They have so many codes that cost so much money when you build a building. And some of the codes are absolute nonsense. I'm sorry if you work for the city of Tucson, all right? I love you. I just hate the codes that come out with the city of Tucson. But I'm really glad that they have building codes, even though they drive me nuts, because they send inspectors out. And when there's someone doing construction on your building, they're trying to make a dollar, and they're trying to cut corners. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And I can tell you, when we were building this place, they tried to cut corners. And the inspectors would come out and go, "That's not going to fly." And I was really glad for those inspectors, because I didn't want our building to fall on you. Or me, by the way. I wanted our building to be able to hold everybody that would be in the balconies without endangering you under the balconies. Look up, guys, look up. Aren't you glad there's city inspectors that inspected the foundations of this place as we put everything back into place? Because you don't want them on top of you, right? You don't want them falling on you. So I'm glad that they're there. Jesus says, make sure your foundation is good. The guy who builds on the sand, hey, we see it every year. We see rainstorms come and wash away houses off of mountainsides. They build houses up on hillsides. They do it in California. They do it in other parts of the world, by the way. And the extra weight of the houses, there are 10 houses on this hillside. The extra weight of those 10 houses, 3,000 to 4,000 square foot a piece, two stories. They all have a pool in them, right? They've all been put in. The extra weight of those houses, the rains come, and the mud turns to mud, and it sloughs off of the granite. They're not on bedrock. You've seen the videos, the YouTube videos of those houses coming down? Just go type in, houses coming down from mudslide. And who knows why they've got a video up? You ever wondered that? Who has a video up to watch a house come down in a mudslide? Now, maybe things are starting to crack, right? I'm thinking maybe the ground's starting to move and you can see some things inside the house. Whatever reason is, there's a camera on these houses as they go. And when they go, it's impressive. There's a lot of weight in those houses. And when they go, great is the fall of their homes. And so Jesus says, if you don't listen and you don't do, then I'm going to liken you to a foolish man. We don't want to be that fool. But he says in verse 27, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Well, that was the same as the house that was built on the rock. There's not a word different in it. It's exactly the same. And it fell, and great was its fall. When your life collapses, when your life stumbles because you've been a foolish man or a foolish woman, because you've thought that living for your pleasures or living for your desires or living for yourself was the way to go, and the end of your life is this pile of rubble, great is your fall. And I love that Jesus ends this way. I love that he gives us that warning. There ought to be a silence as we read it, because it's a woe, it's a warning. He's telling us, I haven't given your life for you to collapse. I haven't given you life for there to be a great fall. When I think of men that didn't live their lives the way they should, I think of Judas. What a potential Judas had. Chosen by Jesus. Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12 and yet one of you is the devil? You ever thought about what they must have done when Jesus said that? Looking around. Who is it? Maybe they all looked at Peter. You. The Bible says that when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. He had told Peter, you'll deny me. But he said, one of you will betray me. And that they went around the table and everyone said, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Am I going to betray you? They didn't all go, Judas, the guy in the black robe with the pointy eyebrows. That's the one. By the way, I have pointy eyebrows too, so don't get mad at me if you have pointy eyebrows. Don't write me an email. I said that one time and somebody wrote me an email. I have pointy eyebrows. I can't believe you said that about me and Judas. Sorry. Okay. I don't know what to tell you. But great was the fall of his life. So much so that Judas is called the son of perdition. You ever think of that title? You know what perdition means? wasted, a wasted life. He is the son of perdition. Great was the fall of his life. Well, God's given you a great advantage. You are alive during these days. You have been chosen by God. You have a purpose. You have a call. And you can choose to follow that purpose or call, or you cannot. It's your decision. And you have been called by God to make a difference in the lives around you. And if you, through your selfishness and a desire not to follow him, if your life ends up collapsing, then it's a waste. Now let's spend a couple of minutes on these last two verses, and then we'll close. In verse 28 it says, "And so it was when Jesus had said these things, these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." They were astonished as Jesus taught. Because when Jesus said, "If you don't do the sayings of mine, you're a foolish man, and your house is going to be destroyed." And they all went, "Who is this?" We know from the New Testament that when Jesus taught, everybody asked the question, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this?" Even the disciples asked, "Who is this?" When he calmed the winds and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples said, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey?" The teachings of Jesus are not about finding a philosophy that is a philosophy to live by. Every other world religion is about a philosophy, but Christianity is about a person. It's about the one that gave us the words. It's not about the words themselves. He's not saying, "I'm giving you the philosophy, I'm giving you the principles that are going to let you go out on your own and live your own life and live in a positive way and be a house that's going to stand against any storm." He's saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want your house to stand, it's in knowing me." Jesus said, "You study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me." Who could say that? Who could say, "The words, Old and New Testament, are about me"? There's only one. That's Jesus, who he is. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They were speculating. Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet. And he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't show you this, Peter. My Father in heaven did." And Peter went, "Did you hear that, guys? God speaks to me." The next minute, he's rebuking Jesus. He just didn't get it. The authority that he speaks with. Can you imagine if anybody else spoke that way? Could you imagine if I told you, "You have heard it said, but I tell you"? What if next week I said, "We're not going to open up our Bibles today, but I'm going to tell you what Robert Furrow thinks"? You know what I think would happen? I think a lot of people would go, "You know what? This is a real drag because we got to find a new church now." Because in reality, when it all boils down to it, you don't care about what Robert Furrow thinks. You care about what Jesus said. And you care about whether or not I am accurately representing the things that Jesus said. That's what matters. Because he's the one that has authority. I'd said in our prayer, this is not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus. I don't want you leaving this place thinking, "Wow, Calvary, what a good church." Or, "Wow, Robert, what a good pastor." Or, "Wow, Gabe, what a good worship leader." I want you leaving saying, "I really love Jesus. And I really want to know him more. That through what we do here, we lift him up." And he taught them in such a way that everywhere he went and everywhere he taught, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, people went, "Who is this?" They were astonished. Who is this? May you truly be astonished in Jesus. May you draw closer to him than you've ever been before. May you find your life on the rock, on the Petra, that when the storms of life hit you, you will remain. And that you will be blessed not only in the future, but even now, in the time that your life is lived here. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. Again, what a powerful message, and rightfully so. It is powerful as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you give this great analogy between a wise man and a foolish man. And there's only one difference. They both hear. They both know, but one does and one doesn't do. The only way that we will do it is if we know you. And if we know you, then we will practice righteousness. And forgive us when we practice lawlessness. And I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, every one of us in this room, every one of us now say to you, we want to know you. Lord, we say it with every bit of conviction that we can muster up. We want to know you. We want to really know you. We don't want to fake know you. We don't want people around us to think we know you. We don't want to put on a show. We don't want to put on a facade. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We want to know you. And we pray that you would do what you need to do, that we would know you. Work in our lives. Draw us to you. You said that if we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. And here at the end of this message, we come near to you. We want to know you. We believe that you will answer our prayers. Make this the cry of our hearts. Make this a cry until we do know you. And we have the evidence that we have the power to not live and practice ungodliness. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.